Would you take your notes out, please? You know, I want you to think about this for a moment. The title of the message today is The Complete You. So, what does the complete you look like? What does the complete you look like? Now, in September, Marilyn and I got in on the last little days of at the Reagan Museum. It was the Leonardo da Vinci exhibit, and Leonardo da Vinci, there he is, flying one of his creations. No, he didn't actually fly, but wow. Do you know what they refer to Leonardo as? The Renaissance man. He was the Renaissance man, coming up out of the Renaissance, this amazing and wonderful focus on learning, on anatomy, biology, on design and art. You know, you've all probably seen depictions of Da Vinci's The Last Supper. And we got to go through this, and I'm just like stunned. And as I'm seeing the things that Leonardo da Vinci did, I'm just kind of more than humbled. Wow, what a talent. Who developed his talent. It was just absolutely amazing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks to people that in his letter to the Colossian church, a people, and I've said this before, whom he had never met, but he's writing them a letter because they were under an attack, in essence, by people who said, you know, yeah, Jesus is good, but, you know, you need to somehow or other be connected to the angels, or you need to be deeper into rituals. You need to know the secret code words or the code disposition in order to be the complete you. And the Apostle Paul wrote these people, whom one of his disciples had actually gotten to, and now there was a church. And he said, no, you are complete. Take your personality, take the things that you know, take the things that you do, but you need to live given your personality, your disposition, you need to live now the life that God intended for you in Christ. In Christ. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1166. Page 1166. What does it mean to be, for you, for me, to be complete? I'm going to read from the New International Version. That's the Bible in the rack in front of you. I'll begin with verse 8, just the verse before. This is what Paul writes. See to it, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, as I read this next paragraph, in the next two paragraphs, notice how many times the expression, as throughout this letter and throughout Paul's writings, you'll see the words in Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, or you've been made complete in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, really alive through Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code and its regulations that was written against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. From the New King James Bible, verses 9 and 10, just look back at verses 9 and 10. This time I'm going to read from the New King James. For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. He is the living God. We had read in chapter 1 that he holds the universe together and beyond by the very word of his power. Why? Because he is the living God. John said that everything that was created by him, and without him, nothing that was made without him. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. You want to see God? See him in this man, Jesus, who walked this earth. See him in this one that the Apostle John says, that which we have seen with our eyes and heard with our ears, we've handled with our handles concerning him, the word of life, we speak to you. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us, John says. It's old John. Old John said, he said, so we'll have fellowship, we'll participate in a relationship with you, but our ultimate participation is with God through Jesus. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He is head over all principality and power. So the fullness of the Godhead, if you look at your notes and you can just write down maybe a few thoughts, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. And the Apostle Paul wants them to understand that Jesus is supreme over all. He's talking about Christ's unshared supremacy. He shares his supremacy with no one and with no other power or authority. You get this now? He shares his supremacy with no one. And in him, any system of thought, any system of power, any system that's not after him and not connected to him will be lacking. Will always be lacking. I remember hearing years and years ago, the Bible talks about science. It talks about biology. It talks about physics. It talks about astrophysics. It talks about music. It talks about history. And here's a fact, is the disclaimer. It doesn't say everything about science. It doesn't say everything about astrology or astronomy. It doesn't say everything about history. It doesn't say everything. But whatever it says, as if you had all these lines, whatever it says, the Bible is dead on. Dead on. It is true. It is God's word. And any system that is not after him is lacking. Trust in Mother Earth or Mother Nature. I didn't hear you say Mother Earth, but trust in Mother Nature or trust in geopolitics or power politics, trust in self-esteem, trust in all countless counterfeit gods is lacking. Hope is misplaced and it does not fulfill. The second point in your notes is that you've been made complete. Verse 10. I'll read this again from the NIV. And you have been given fullness. Here it is. You could circle it. You've got your own Bible there. Circle those words in Christ. I don't care if you even circle it in the Pew Bible. That's okay. The next person to read it will go, oh, somebody's read this one. So you have been made complete or in the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. His resources are yours if you are found in Christ. Do you believe that? Seriously, do you believe it? His resources are at your disposal. His authority is for you and for me to lean on. When we're dealing with an issue that is a whole lot bigger than we are, and I appreciate the way John led us in prayer this morning. You know, there's a lot of issues of life that can seem kind of overwhelming. And sometimes they really are. And they creep up and they kind of bite us on the nose. No, don't they? That happens. But his authority, because we're in Christ, allows us to deal with those things in his authority. You've heard Jesus say, ask in my name, out of your relationship with me that began when you trusted me as your Savior and Lord. It began there. You were born again. You were born anew. You were born from above. Old things had passed away. We don't have to be stuck in the mud of despair. His resources for every spiritual need are ours. You have been made complete. His resources for contentment, his resources for peace, his resources to help us overcome our own lack of kindness or our own lack of care, our own lack of compassion, his strength in us. I can't believe how many times, folks, I pray. This just happens all the time that I pray for people here and in my family and in my community who are dealing with pretty heavy stuff. And I pray for those people that I know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And I pray that they will have strength, that their strength will be in him. That's why I said, you know, I don't care how many, you might have all the skills, all the well-honed skills of Leonardo da Vinci, but you're incomplete without Christ, without being found in him. But if you're found in him, just like it works for me, when we turn to him in that relationship that he wants for us, man, it makes all the difference in the world. That's what it means to be found in him. You know, we finished a series a number of weeks ago, just probably about 8 or 9 messages in the book of John, chapter 15. And we talked about what Jesus talked about when he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. I am the true vine, Jesus said. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that is in me, he's talking about that intimate relationship of what it means to be in him, Every branch in me that bears no fruit is living a useless life. You're not living what it means to be in a relationship with me. But every branch in me that abides in me and cultivates that relationship of what it means to be in me, he bears much fruit and so proves himself to be a follower of me. Verse 11, let's just, in him, this is what he's describing what it means to be in him. And now he's going to use some metaphors. These are metaphors. These are figures of speech. The first one is in verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision that is done by Christ. Now, we know that Paul likes to use this word. He uses it in other books. He talks about being circumcised in Christ, not a physical circumcision. Now, Paul had already been dealing with this issue of circumcision. There were a lot of people that had given their lives to Christ. They were called Gentiles. And a number of the Jewish people, when I say Jewish people, I'm talking about Jewish followers of Christ. And they loved the fact that they had a Messiah. But in those early days of the church, they could not understand how could Gentiles have a relationship with God through Christ, who was the ultimate, we called him the Christ, the Messiah. He's our Messiah. How can there be a relationship with these Gentiles, a true relationship with Jesus? And so some of Paul was a Pharisee. If we were to go back and, well, actually, turn back one book of the Bible. Turn back to Philippians chapter, just one back. Philippians chapter 2, we'll just start with verse 1. We'll read a few verses. Now, Paul was just this, I mean, he would say he had all the credentials of being, you know, the ultimate person, ultimate follower of Christ. Finally, my brothers, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you, and it is a safeguard for you. I'm writing some of these things. Now, listen up. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, this is the true circumcision, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, no confidence in our circumcision back then, which was a wonderful sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, between God and his people. It was a sign at that time. If anyone thinks, Paul writes, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, bingo, of the people of Israel, bingo, of the tribe of Benjamin, bingo, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was so zealous I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was profit, was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, legalistically just keeping the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Circle it. In faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, which we've been singing about today, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Back to Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, once again, in him. So now, is he contradicting himself? In him you were circumcised, not with a circumcision that was done by human hands. This was a circumcision of your heart. The word circumcised he's referring to the putting off of the old sinful nature. Apodousai, that word for circumcision that we translate as circumcision means a stripping off of, a stripping off and a casting away. Boy, that's a word picture, isn't it? That's the word circumcision, a stripping off and a casting away. What he's referring to is the old body of our sinful nature. This metaphorically is what happened to me, and it happened to you if you are found in Christ. If you put your trust in him and you began to follow him, it happened when you turned your life over to him automatically. We live through him. We live in him. The old is gone. The new has come. Our identification. You know, circumcision was this mark of identification, this sign of the covenant. Our identification now with Christ is as people whose sin has been stripped off and cast away. And I will never stand, and if you're a follower of Jesus, you will never stand condemned because of your sin. It was stripped off at the cross the day you trusted him. Amen? Second, you were buried with him in baptism. Another metaphor. Look at this. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. You know, I've been up here in the baptismal waters with some of my grandchildren. I've baptized adults. I think the tallest person I ever baptized was a 6'7" man, and I took him down underneath the water in about 3 sections. Eventually got him under. We used to talk about baptism when we talked to the children here. And we'd say, the children in our school, we'd say, and I'd just be right down here in the front row talking to Maryland's 4th grade class about baptism. And we'd say, you know, when we baptize somebody, we bury them in water. Well, this is what Paul says. You were buried with Christ in baptism. This is this word picture. And you know, we're just doing something that is very symbolic of what happened when you put your trust in Christ. When you trusted him, you were buried with him in baptism. Now, that was a baptism of the Spirit. After they've come to Christ, my dad was 54 years old when he did, and they put him under the water, and the pastor said, Bob, you are buried with Christ in baptism. And you've been raised to walk a new life. So I tell the children, you know, just like Jesus, he was buried and he was put in the ground for 3 days. So we'll put you under the water for 3 days. Eyes get a little bit bigger. What? No, it won't be like that. But we do say, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk a new life. And I would ask the children down here, I'd say, does your new life start when I put you under the water and raise you up? Does it start then? No, it's already started. This is just a picture for your friends and family, for the church to see that your life has been dramatically impacted Your old life is dead and gone, and you've been raised to walk a new life in Him, in Him, in His power, in His authority, in the cleansing that comes from the blood of Christ on the cross of Christ. Remember, the cross, I'll say this forever, the cross, a nice teak cross, nice light wood, is not a piece of jewelry. It is not an icon. It is a reminder that God takes sin seriously. He just doesn't say, whoop, now just kind of take a little wand and pass it over you and boop, all your sin is gone. I'll just look the other way. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. God takes sin seriously. Just like He took all those sacrifices throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, and He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But all of that forgiveness, all of it, in all those hundreds and hundreds of years, and up till now, was ultimately based upon the shed blood of Christ on the cross. And so you're buried with Christ in baptism, metaphor, and raised to walk a new life. Verse 15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of those powers and authorities. Satan and all his minions, his countless angels of evil, who are always trying to influence, us to not trust God, to solely trust ourselves, to put our trust in politics, to put our trust in what people can do as our ultimate. No. Not even the person who says, I learned growing up, I had a bad self-image, I had a bad body image, I had all these things that I didn't think I was good enough. And I learned I could do anything. Well, it's great to have a nice self-image, but if your hope is ultimately in you, it's in a very inadequate power. The ultimate hope is in Jesus. Again, verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Some of you might be carrying the ESV study Bible or the ESV Bible. Let me tell you how that reads for those of you who don't have it. If you've got it, look at this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. I asked the question in your notes, why is it so important why is it so important to you personally? Question number two on the back of your notes. Why is it so important to you personally that all the fullness of deity dwells bodily, dwells in Christ in bodily form? Why is that so important? Well, can I give you the answer? Well, you can just ignore this and not write it down, but if you're in a growth group, you're going to have to come up with this answer. You're connected to Him. That's why all power and authority are in Christ. All the fullness of deity are in Him, and you are vitally connected to Him. I want you to write these scriptures down under this point. Write these scriptures down, and this will be really critically important for you to think of. Job chapter 1. 2, Joshua chapter 1:8. 3, John 15, 1 through 17. Are you writing them down? Romans chapter 8, verses 37 and 39. Now I want you to turn to Job. Page 496. Job chapter 1. This is probably the oldest book of the Bible. Many, many, many think it's the oldest book of the Bible. Job chapter 1, page 496. You ever heard, what do we say about Job? When someone's hurting, we talk about you're going through the sufferings of Job, or the sufferings of Job. I've talked about this book a lot to a lot of people. Job chapter 1, the sufferings of Job. One day the angels, this is verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Wouldn't you love it if God said that about you? I hope he does. I hope he says that about me. There's no, man, this guy's top of my list. Have you considered him? I kind of would hope that he doesn't say that to Satan about me. Because what follows here? Satan then answered him, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Verse 9. Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and a house and his household and everything that he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spreading throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Well, it goes on. This goes on. And I just got thinking about this when in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities by putting them to open shame by triumphing over them." The next few chapters, like 38 chapters, we see Job grappling and his friends grappling with this pain and suffering that is oppressing him. And in it, they say a lot of things. They say a lot of things that are true. Many, many things that are true about God. God takes sin seriously. And you wouldn't be going through what you're going through right now if it weren't for the fact that you just really did something to offend him. Confess it. His wife said, "Curse God and die. Get out of this mess." It's kind of like the attack that the enemy of my soul and your soul throws at us. Are you serious about this God stuff? Are you serious? Are you serious about God caring? Are you serious? If God cared, why would this be happening if he's a God of love to you or to anybody else? The principalities and powers, we know we are in a battle with all the time, but we're not in it alone. Amen? We are not in it alone. This I would probably guarantee, throughout this week, everyone here will be under attack. I don't think I have an oppressed personality. But we better understand that the enemy is really, really clever. It'll happen this afternoon. What is this? I got ignored. I wasn't appreciated. I'm in pain. And you think this stuff is for real? Really? It's over. There's no use. We all end up dead dogs. Boy, you are kind of negative, Pastor. No, I'm not. I'm trying to say this is the way the enemy just kind of dings at us and dings at it. But listen to those words. I love them in the ESV. He already disarmed the rulers and authorities, and you're connected to him. And he put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. In him. Triumphing. Are you connected to him? Are you? Then when you're down, that thought starts to go through and it's, is this for real? Call on him. You're already in him. You're already in him. You know, I was thinking of that. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The children of Israel are about to go into the land of promise. Moses is now dead. Joshua's in charge. And God meets with Joshua and he says, tell the people, this is the direction they need to go. This book of the law, this is what he said. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, because it's a battle out there. Oh, that's my little parenthesis. It's a battle out there. Meditate on it day and night, so as to be careful to do everything that's in that book of the law. Be careful to do it all. Stay alert. Stay confident in him. Stay connected to him. That cross is God's way of saying, I want a relationship with you, every single one of you. Be found in him because of the cross. Be found in him. As he triumphed over principalities and powers, cultivate your relationship with him. Cultivate that relationship in him. By putting you in him, putting him to open shame. When he says, loser, take him to his word. I'm not a loser. I'm in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't leave us alone. Thank you that this word is not just some historic exercise. I thank you, Lord, that you want us to know you and to be found in you. Lord, we commit our lives afresh to you. Lord, I know that for me, it'll probably be about 4 o'clock today. Who knows? Or before. That the enemy will want to ding me. I pray, Lord, that you just keep reminding me. I'm in you. I'm in you. And get back to that point. I'm found in Christ alone. May I be the complete John. I pray for my friends that each one will be the complete person you intend for us to be in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.